today's scripture comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here this morning. Full house. I love it. Well, as we come before the Word of God this morning in Matthew chapter 13, the goal is really quite simple. I want you to perceive the honest condition of your heart today before the Lord. That's the whole exercise that we're after this morning. How have you changed over time in your relationship with Him? Would you say that you've grown closer to Him in this season that you're in, or further away? Would you say that you are still changing, being formed more into His image, or has your growth in some way been stunted? Think with me for a second about the greatest period of physical change that happens in our lives, really from birth until about age 18. Of course, the growth is accelerated the most during that first year, but after age 18, physical change slows down drastically. And so it's convenient in many ways for the sake of our shirts and our shoes that we don't need to buy any new ones because of it getting too small, right? My wife would complain that I have certain shirts that I should have gotten rid of probably like 5 years ago that I'm still wearing. I'm like, it still fits. In fact, I wonder how many guys in here this morning have a shirt on, you don't have to raise your hand, that you've probably owned for at least 10 years. And your wife's like, it's time. It's time to let it go. Right, but the main point summed up here is that after age 18, significant change in our appearance is finished. How we look is pretty much set in place. And so connected to this, for better or for worse, is who we are as well. Yes, it's true that who we are in our identity also settles into place, just as what we look like in our appearance tends to set into place. And as we get older, right, we become more set in our ways. Our lifestyle, our habits, our relationships, even our personality become quite fixed, almost locked in position. And so that by the time many of us reach the age of 30 or so, we have settled down, we've built roots, and essentially we say, I'm done with change. We become even quite resistant to change. Now, there's nothing wrong at all with stopping changing in many ways, but can you see how that might negatively influence, potentially, your relationship with God if you aren't careful? Traditionally, the older we get, the more stubborn we get, and the more opposed we are to deep change, change that can only come about from within us that then ripples out into every crevice and part of who we are and what we do. I occasionally meet people who have had recent encounters with the Lord in a profound way. Real encounters with Jesus where they know He has met them. But then after they sit down and think further about what it was that happened and then what that means for what they need to change, the change becomes too significant for them to continue forward. Maybe they haven't counted the cost, or maybe they just continue to remain the same because that's the way they've been living for so many years. Maybe some of you can relate to that even this morning. And so as we begin here, I ask you to consider the true state of your heart as you are here today. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 puts it clearly for us from Paul. He says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Now, I'm not trying to weigh us down with guilt this morning if we haven't changed in a long time, but if the Holy Spirit through this time in His Word brings conviction, brings insight, the only true result that you should have is to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do about it? None of us like to contemplatively consider the true condition of our being. We tend to avoid it altogether by endless life distractions, things that force us not to have to do this deep dive diagnosis of who we are in the interior, because often we're too afraid of what we may find. And so today, for those who are burdened by the reality of your spiritual stuckness, let me encourage you first off today by saying that God's word says this, that with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. If God could raise the dead, he most certainly can take you out of what position you are with him in right now and take you to something new. That is his mission. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. God is faithfully working in our lives to change us even after periods of stagnation. And then also for those in here who might say you're quite content with where you're at spiritually, I would like to challenge you and say God always has a greater level of commitment and communion with him that he wants to invite you into. So there should always be this craving of wanting to get closer to him. He has more to do. He has more of your heart that he wants to have. And so no matter which of these two camps that you fall into this morning, it's about being honest with where you are right now. And so before we can begin to apply a treatment, you have to first know your condition. So my prayer is that you might not just assume the best about yourself, but that God might give you eyes to truly see and a heart to truly know your true state today. In order for us to consider our condition, we're going to be using this parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13 to be our guide. It's one of the most well-known parables that Jesus shares, finding its way into multiple of the gospel accounts. And you might be asking, first off, like, what is a parable? Because in Matthew, for the first 12 chapters, Jesus hasn't used any parables. But when he gets into chapter 13, he changes his teaching approach to focus more on telling these stories. Now, the Greek word for parable means to throw alongside. A parable takes one truth and applies it to another truth. It takes what is visible and compares it to things that are invisible, taking something visible in the earthly realm and comparing it to something invisible in the heavenly realm. Thus, parables have been labeled as mirrors or as windows into which we get a glimpse to see spiritual reality. Now, we have this in nature too. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." Creation itself has a goal, and its purpose and goal is to be like a parable that is helping us to perceive as a window into understanding the nature of God as eternal and perfect in all his attributes. And so thankfully then, as we see here, the parable of the soils has an explanation for us in the same way nature gives us an explanation of God. Jesus first presents the parable in verses 1 through 9, and then he explains its meaning in detail for his disciples only in verses 18 through 23. And he doesn't do this with all of his parables. He doesn't explain other parables such as the parable of the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and so on. Yet he does so with this one. And it's very helpful because all of other parables, you could say, are built upon this particular parable that Jesus gives. In fact, it says in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the other parables?" With this in mind, let's dive into our text. And what we're going to be seeing here this morning are four different conditions of faith in the heart. Every single one of us in the room right now falls into one of these four categories that Jesus is talking about. They're conditions of the heart. These will be presented in the different types of soils that we look at. You're going to notice right away in verse 3 that it says, "A sower went out to sow." Throughout the parable, the sower stays the same, and the seed which he sows stays the same. They are the constants. But here's the one that is the variable throughout the whole parable, the soil. The soil is the variable. The others are constants, but this one changes. So there's something to take note of there. For the sake of clarification up front, it's good for us to know what each of these represent. The sower, the seed, and the soil. Thankfully, Jesus helps us understand that. As we've already said, Jesus tells us these things, and in verse 18, you can see he begins to give us that explanation. Now, he talks about who the sower is, but it's not explicitly given here, but we can kind of get the idea that it's the Lord Jesus himself, but not just him. It's all of us together. Anyone who is sowing seed would be somebody who is a sower. But what is the seed? That's the give question that comes with that. The seed in verse 19 would be the word of the kingdom. When Jesus began his ministry, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." The seed would be the truth regarding Christ's kingdom and the way in which one gains entry into it. In the same parable given in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, it expressly says this, that the sower sows the word. And in 1 Peter 1:23, he's also talking there about the seed of God's word. It says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." This seed in this parable is the word of God. It's the unchanging truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And seeds really are an amazing creation, if you think about it. They are a wonderful reflection on the word of God. Think about this, that there are many ways that this comparison fits so well with the word of God being like a seed. First off, when both are planted, they produce life. Both have the ability also to lie dormant inside for decades and still produce life later on. Both are powerful. Think about a plant that grows from a seed. It can have the ability to go through concrete, through rocks in the ground, and even through the hardest of soil to pop up and produce life that's visible. Similarly, the word of God can be powerful in the fact that it can move mountains that are in the heart to get to where God has you understand it spiritually. Going further, we can understand that both multiply. From one seed, many more seeds are able to be produced. And in a similar fashion, God's word multiplies from our life into the lives of others as we share that truth, and it creates momentum. And lastly, we see both require maintenance and care. You have to nourish a seed with water, sunlight, warm weather in order for it to grow. And same with the human heart. Our hearts need the word of God. We need prayer. We need church. We need the preaching of the word to be able to find spiritual nourishment in order for the seed of God's word in our hearts to grow into what he wants it to be. And of course, what does it produce? They both produce a harvest of rich fruit, a great dividend in the end and a yield. And so lastly, going on from just the seeds, the most important element to consider is the soil. What is the soil meant to represent? Surely that would be the most veiled part of the story. And surprisingly, Jesus was content with his stories being veiled. That's part of the reason why he chose to use parables. And even at the end in verse 9, after telling the simplicity of this story, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, those who didn't have ears to hear would not discern the meaning of this story. That's the nature of spiritual truth, isn't it? You cannot understand it unless you first have come alive spiritually. It's the same as trying to speak to a dead person to try and tell them something, and they're just, that corpse is lying there. There's no response whatsoever. They can't comprehend. 1 Corinthians 2:14 speaks of this when it says, "The natural person," that's a person without the Lord in their life, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Only a regenerated, spiritually alive person can understand what Jesus is getting at in these parables. And thankfully, for the sake of the disciples who are probably still in transition themselves, he shares with them the meaning. So look at verse 19. It says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, what happens? The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. There's the key right there. What is sown in his heart? That shows us what the soil is that we're here to understand. The seed is sown in the heart. Jesus isn't talking ultimately about farming. He's talking about how God's word settles into the heart. Is it accepted? Is it tolerated? Or is it rejected altogether? So he continues here with this explanation of the four soils, the four conditions of the heart for his disciples, four conditions of faith. And so the first one that we see here is really no faith. It's the seed along the path. The first of the soils is hardly in soil as we would understand it, or as most farmers would understand it. That's why farmers would put in their fields what is called this scarecrow, which we'll talk about here in just a second. This path is a road. It's just a well-traveled way. The soil here is compacted down. It would be far too hard for the seed to be able to penetrate on its own. It acted like concrete, hard and impossible to break through. The seed would just lie there, as verse 4 would say, until the birds came and ate it. So they would set up these scarecrows to try to keep these birds away. But ultimately, any seed that was able to be taken, these birds would come and they would take that seed. Whatever was easiest of their advantage to pick up along the beaten path would be taken. That's what we see here. So much like the path is hard, so the person represented here would have a heart that is hard as well. They have no faith. They have no conviction of sin. He gives the explanation there of this person in verse 19. This is someone who hears but does not understand God's word. They do not have spiritual receptivity. As we said, they have no conviction. They honestly have no understanding or interest in the gospel. To him or her, the gospel is foolish, primarily because the heart is so focused on being pleasured and distracted by so many other things. Therefore, it's never softened by repentance. It's never softened or broken up by self-searching. The heart grows callous. The terrors of the Lord aren't frightening, and the love of the Lord is never winsome to this person. In summary, they have no conviction of sin. They seek no remedy because they sense no real problem. The seed is good. The sower is good, but the problem here is the heart. It's unplowed and it's impenetrable. It reminds me of so many of the people, the Israelites, that Jesus came to bring the kingdom to. He threw the seed of God's word all over Israel, and he invited them to come into his kingdom to experience what their hearts had longed for. In Isaiah 65:2, speaking of the hardness of their hearts, Jesus really, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. And so Satan, like a bird, finally comes and he snatches away the seed. The seed doesn't just stay there. Satan comes and he takes it away, never to have a chance to ever penetrate what soil was there. He snatches it away through the influence of false teachers. He snatches it away through the fear of man. He snatches it away through pride. He snatches it away through bitterness and doubt and procrastination and really the love of sin. But whatever the reason for the sinner, Satan comes and he snatches away whatever good thing had hit off of that heart and takes it away. So a sad situation remains, where certainly this would be somebody whose heart is so hard that this can't be a believer. This is an unbeliever who is someone who for so long has denied or been distracted away from the love of God in his word. Maybe that might be even you this morning. Are you that hard road on the wayside of the field? Maybe even occasionally you come here, you hear the word of God, but you always walk out, never convicted, rarely ever changed or challenged. Maybe even there's a slight glimpse while you're here that this is real, but you just allow Satan later maybe to come and snatch it away, and it never gets down into the soil of your heart to produce any real change. I deal with people like that occasionally. So do you. You can be so exuberant to share the gospel with somebody. You've practiced it, you rehearsed your testimony, and you come to the moment to share, and it seems like you're throwing a ball against a wall. It just bounces right back. No penetration. The question here is not about the seed. The question here is not ultimately about the sower. The issue is the soil. The issue is the heart. The heart is hard. It cannot receive God's word. There's no faith, no conviction over sin for this person. The first camp. But moving into the next type of heart, we come to verse 5 of Matthew 13. And this soil represents shallow faith. Here it says that other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. This is what happens to a seed when it goes into the soil. It decomposes. In a way, it dies, and it gives off its life. It begins to generate, to germinate. It sends its roots down into the soil, and then it sends its branches up, or its stump up out of the soil. But imagine if suddenly it hit against rock, a bedrock, underground, so that it wasn't able to go any deeper to get the moisture that it so desperately needed. So instead of continuing downward, it has no option other than to continue upward further. And so for the farmer, they might see that and think, wow, this is the greatest yield we're ever going to have. Look how quickly it's coming up. But yet the reason it's coming is because it can't go any further down. There's no root there able to be produced. It can't get the moisture. And so when the sun comes out, it scorches it because it has no way to provide for itself moisture from being deeper into the soil. What results is a dying of that plant that seems so fruitful or potentially fruitful in the beginning, and so it proves unproductive altogether. Jesus describes this person's heart in verses 20 and 21. It refers to the person who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. However, he has no firm root in himself or herself. It's only temporary. And so immediately when affliction or persecution arises on account of the word, they just fall away. The picture is so clear. Here it shows this person who has shallow faith, shallow soil, shallow faith. And on the surface, you might say, whoa, look at this person. They are excited about the word of God, about plugging into the church, finding ways to connect and love other people. But let me pause and say that joy is really not the distinguishing factor alone of true salvation. People get happy about a lot of stuff. Joy is definitely a reality for a true Christian, but just exuberant emotional excitement or enthusiasm doesn't necessarily indicate true faith. Newly stirred up affections for all kinds of reasons can kind of give this idea that God is really working, and he might be, but there's something in their heart that is preventing the root to go deeper. You see, they have this joy without commitment to the King. The roots are real short. It's not necessarily the deep, thoughtful, profound joy of a devoted heart of a Christ follower. It's just this superficial, short-sighted, temporary fling with Jesus. Remember the people in the parable of Matthew chapter 22? Jesus talked about having a wedding feast that was for the king's son. And into the feast comes all of these people. And then there's this guy who randomly comes in towards the end who crashes the party because he doesn't have the proper garment on. He didn't wear the wedding garment. And so Jesus says that we pitched him out. We took him out. He wasn't welcome there. He didn't have the right garment on. And we learn here that the garment represents righteousness. And there are so many people who want the party without the righteousness. The issue here is, of course, more than just pursuing righteousness. It's that persecution and tribulation that results because of pursuing righteousness. This sudden trouble is symbolized here in this sun that comes out and scorches the good plant that seemed to be growing so quickly. It withers, and in the case of the person, it fails to produce any true, lasting faith in their life. They never counted the cost. They never counted the cost. They never realized that to be a Christian could cost you something. To be a Christian could cost you a relationship. It could cause you and your family to have issues against each other. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword, right? And it could cause some friends to turn against you. There really could be a true price to pay. And if you're really following after Christ, you're going to find there really is a price to pay. For all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, Timothy says, will be persecuted, Paul says to Timothy. And so when there was any kind of pressure on the individual, they couldn't handle it. There's no root there to sustain them. But you see, trouble and persecution, they can be so helpful too. They do two things. They strengthen believers and they manifest non-believers. They strengthen believers, they manifest non-believers. Trouble and persecution will show who the real people are of God. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace will himself, after you've suffered a little while, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. So we're going to have those kinds of people even here at Oakwood from time to time. And if that happens to be you this morning, I challenge you to consider even the real reason why you are here today. Is it just because the worship sounds so great, or because the friendships are so good? Or is there a real gospel root that God is growing in your life? Are you willing to follow Christ, not just to the mountaintop, but also into the valley as well? The important matter here, of course, is whether you have a root. A root proves that your faith is more than just merely a shallow faith. To grow your root, you need to have the rocks of your heart cleared away. So I was thinking about that this week. Like, what are these rocks? I think it could be a number of different things, but you know, I think the rocks might be theological roadblocks that prevent the expansion of faith in your life. In other words, not really knowing God as your Savior as given to you in the Word, so that when things come up in your life that are like heat that seems to scorch you, you don't know the doctrine, the truth of who Christ is well enough to be able to handle those things. You haven't allowed the root of your life to grow along the stream of God, so that when anything comes, you are able to trust the right way. They might just be roadblocks. And so purifying the soil of your life from rocks is the work of getting to know your God for who he truly is in the Scriptures. It causes shallow faith to become a deep faith in him. So going on to the next type of soil, the next type of heart, the third type of heart is represented by the seed that fell among thorns. And this person has a distracted faith. This person, Jesus says in verse 22, he says this, "The one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word." Who would that be? That would be the man or the woman who hears the word of God with a receptive attitude, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word from really producing any fruit in that person's life. Such a person is distracted. They're allured or caught on by so many other things that our world loves to cater us to. This is so often kind of like America, right? Kent Hughes illustrates this point well in a funny way. He says, "This person has a divided heart, like the heart of a girl to which a young man once proposed. He says, 'Darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else in the world. I want you to marry me. I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht or Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown, but I do love you with all my heart.' And she thought for a minute, and then she replied, 'I love you with all my heart too, but tell me more about Johnny Brown.'" Right? There's a lot of people like that, right? It's so easy to get lured or distracted by things that are like thorns, especially here in America, where we live in the richest country in the world, where everything is given to us so that we can be comfortable and everything can be convenient. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but oh, the temptation to let go or put your foot off the gas for the sake of the Lord, right? Why be poor in spirit when you're treated like a king maybe at your office? Why be involved in the church when you have so many weekend activities to pursue? Why choose to pursue a life of sacrifice when so many other things are just given to you already for comfort? Such a person may just have a theological roadblock, like a real rock in their life, where they don't know the joy of committing to the Lord. They think that there's more joy in the world, and so they allow themselves, we're all in this boat every so often, to be distracted by the world's things. They don't know, though, and we occasionally don't know, that there is far greater joy in the way God made us to pursue the Lord and connect with him, to grow that root, than anything that the world could ever give us. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." Most of us have these moments, as I said, in our lives, even as Christians, when the allurement of the world prevents God's word from being fruitful. And so during the season of Lent that we're in right now, it's a wonderful opportunity for us to realize and to identify what those unedifying tendencies are and to return to Christ with all of our hearts. But there's so many others, I'm sure, that allow themselves to be so continually distracted that maybe they never had a commitment to Christ in the first place. Maybe that describes you this morning. Maybe you're that person who's come to Christ, but maybe you're really into your lifestyle. You've got it just the way you want it. You're on the path that you've always dreamed of. And so things couldn't be better in your life in this world. And so this morning, I would force you to reckon with what James says in James chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, if you are a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. And if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It's a heart check for so many of us because we've been there and we know what that's like. We know that if that's true of us, God's not producing fruit in our life in that season, in that time. And of course, I'm not saying that we have to just get rid of everything and live this super simple sacrificial life where we have holes in our shoes and our shirts aren't fitting right the way we want them to and so on. No, God gives us everything for us richly to enjoy. But it's one thing to understand these things as gifts from a God who loves to show us his blessings compared to someone else who might pursue those things as the God of their life. Their hearts are distracted. They've never committed really to Jesus alone. And so it leads us into the good news of the message this morning. The last soil that we see here, the last condition of soil is the hopeful part of everything we're talking about. It's this, that the seed that fell in good soil, which represents fruitful faith. Verse 8 says, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30 as well. And Jesus provides that explanation in verse 23. He says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. It's the first time he says that. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the fruitful hearer who understands the word of God. They accept the word, and then finally, they obey the word. This is genuine repentance. There's a genuine plowing of the Spirit of God in the heart, plowing out the rocks that prevent faith and plowing out those overwhelming distractions, those things in the world that distract faith. And as a result, he produces or she produces this fruitful harvest. And it isn't just an ordinary harvest. It says sometimes 30, 60, or 100-fold more than what would ever normally be expected. That's hyperbolic intentionally to show that that's what happens in the life of a Christian in which God has gotten a hold of them and begins producing his fruit that only he can produce. You want your life to really count for something, allow God to get into the soil of your heart. And he says, I'll take my word. I will grow a seed that will become a giant tree. Take the mustard seed of faith and I will allow it to become a tree in which all the birds of heaven nest in. And this is what God wants to do in the life of somebody who commits entirely to him. Now, not every Christian produces the same amount of fruit. There's going to be different conditions of soil that cause different levels of fruitfulness. And the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. We all bear some fruit. Some bear more fruit. Others bear less. But we all bear fruit. And that's really the distinguishing marker of a Christian. Is there fruit? Attitudinal fruit with the way you have an attitude for the Lord. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all the fruits of the Spirit. And also the things that you do, that action-oriented fruit as well. This final soil of the heart is the only one that produced fruit. And so the case could be quite easily made that this is the only one of all these four that Jesus gives us that actually truly knew the Lord because of the fruit. He says in chapter 12, verse 33, and also in chapter 7, verse 16, that you will recognize them, Christians, by their fruit. The them in this verse must be authentic believers. So what's the difference here then between the good soil and the other three soils? Quite simply, we can say that this person is convicted by sin. They've counted the cost. They've committed to Jesus alone. But boiling it down even further than that, we could simply say that this person is obedient. When they hear the word of God, they understand. And that understanding produces conviction. And true conviction leads to godly repentance, which results in obedience. We could say that this person, again, hears the word and they understand, which then produces an endurance by way of God's promises to press on amidst pain. They count the cost and they continue. God has begun a good work. And then lastly, again, when they hear the word of God and they understand, This produces this undistracted devotion. They understand that they can't serve God and something else, and so they commit to God alone above all else, and they obey. That's obedience. That's true faith. So I'm hoping you can see how all this fits together. The good soil that produces good fruit is the person who hears, understands, and obeys. Now let me draw this to a conclusion this morning, because brothers and sisters, there's no discussion here of the sower. Really, anybody will do. There's no discussion here of the seed. The seed is the word of God, and it only will do. The only variable here, the only real issue is the soil, is the heart. And so I invite you again to really consider the condition of your heart this morning. Are you like the soil that fell along the path, or the seed that fell along the path, that never was truly convicted of any sin in your life because you're content and happy with the life you're living? Hard-hearted, calloused, numb to the works of God and the value of the cross? Or are you like the rocky ground, having a shallow faith that falls away when trials come? Or lastly, are you like the thorny soil that's caught up in all the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, other idols and gods that take your heart and you're not able to give it only to the Lord? Even for the true believer in the room that does produce fruit, yet maybe hasn't produced fruit much in the season that they're in, which of these soils would maybe characterize you in your current season that you're in? So I just want to close this morning with simple gospel encouragement that no matter the condition of your heart you're in today, Jesus invites you to come just the way you are, with whatever condition of your heart you find yourself in, to receive again abundant grace. And what comes with your decision to come is this decision in coming, which is repentance. Choosing to turn away from whatever for the season you're in, the life that you've lived for this time, and saying, God, I'm ready for something new. I'm ready for something deeper, something more significant. My life is producing worldly fruit where it looks like I'm just great at my job or I'm helping out in the church and really involved, but yet the true communion of fruit that's produced by deep relationship with you, like that's not there. So Acts 3:19 shows us, it says, repent therefore and turn that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus doesn't just sow his word. He promises to also change the condition of our hearts in which the word finds itself. So when we come, he'll move mountains to change you. He'll move everything to change you because that's what he does in a heart that comes. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you this morning for your word that changes us and for your ability to, in the inside parts of who we are, make us new. We're asking this morning that you will actually change us, and it wouldn't be a one-time fling, but it would be a life of faithfulness as we come to you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.